And one of those was out of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 2. By the way, I was I almost said something to him when we were doing it. And, of course, now Billy and I, Brother Billy, we go back to college. You're talking about in 1979. That's how far back I go with Billy. We were at college together. And I could tell you so many stories about Billy, even when he was at work, back when he was a young man. But then I served with Billy in 1989. I came to Montgomery in 89 and served with him for 3 or 4 years at Highland Avenue. And let me say, there's a lot going on, and we did mission work in schools. By the way, Audrey, you're a trooper. Thank you so much. Being native land, I mean, Audrey took the bull by the horns, and we just followed wherever she was going, and that was great. Cindy and Diane did some of the teaching, Audrey, and made things so easy for us. But we went to two schools, and I think hopefully every time we go back we can do that. But the mission is where my heart is, and I told the church that before we got up there, that Sucre, the mission up on the mountain, I mean, and you're high when you're up there, it's and that building, the nice building that you saw, is Pastor Angel led his church to build that 12 or so years ago. And the goal, they had church there. They had a pastor. And so the goal is to do that again. But they do missions up there every Saturday for children. And that's what we were a part of. But we'll tell you more about that in the days to come. But speaking about Brother Billy, we, the time, one of the things you learn is, and I thought about that this morning, I'm frantically wanting to get up here because we have men's Bible study at 8, and at the house I'm running around like my head cut off, I can't find my socks, I got to get to the church. And I was thinking about the Ecuadorians. When you say 7 o'clock, that's just a suggestion. they're gonna start when they get ready to start. It may be 15 after, whatever. So you learn, and does it matter? No, but of course, you know, you wouldn't want to start an hour and a half late here, but anyway. And so when I go late today, what are you going to say? Ecuador. Anyway, so Billy was up there. Now, let me explain one more thing, because I may forget this. Besides the mission that we always want to do when we go there, the thing we're praying about and praying that God will bless Pastor Angel as he continues to promote this is the school. Brother Billy is part of a ministry. He has a ministry, and then he's tied in to the people that produce the materials where we want to have a seminary for the pastors in Ecuador. And a lot of those men have never had theological training. God bless their hearts. You know, they don't have the resources you and I have, and they do the best they can. And so what Billy's ministry has done is they teach in several places in Mexico and in Guatemala. And so knowing that, I had met with Billy a year ago, and we started talking about him coming to Ecuador with us and let's presenting this school to the pastors. And so Pastor Angel, Audrey's dad, there's probably 12, 15 pastors from the area for Billy to make his presentation. It's profound. It's a great opportunity. It will cost the students nothing. Every book is free, okay? And one of the things that we're going to do as a church, now, the school is Billy's ministry. They send Billy there to teach, or if I'm teaching, they'll send me there to teach. Or if another preacher friend of mine, or if Robbie's going to hopefully get trained. Whoever's going there to teach, Billy's ministry will pay their way. But what we're hoping to do is get Pastor Angel trained, myself, Robbie, David, that's Audrey's brother-in-law. So the school will start hopefully in 6 months or so. But what we do as a church, what we're going to commit to, is when these pastors come from out of town, they have to come be taught face-to-face like once every 8 weeks. We're going to pay for their hotel, okay? Now, it's $15 a night, okay? So So what we're hoping to do, and I told Pastor Angel, whoever's coming and have to spend the night, our church, our Change for Change Fund, we will provide monies to you so you can pay for their rooms. That's a small thing we can do. So these men can come, and other than paying a little gas, they'll be able to come to school for nothing. That's a great opportunity. But we haven't nailed it down yet, and Pastor Angel has a few more meetings with the local pastors, and hopefully in a couple of months we'll know for sure that we're going to do it, and hopefully sometime in the late spring, early summer, we'll have our first classes down there. So that's a big thing that's kind of hanging over all of what we're going to do. But being in these schools and going to the mission up on the hill is a great opportunity, and I know our people will tell you more about that later. Your Bible's open to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And like I had mentioned to you, I did preach from this passage a little bit when I was in Ecuador. And be honest with you, 3 years ago, I preached through 1 and 2 Timothy. You may not remember that, but I did preach through 1 and 2 Timothy. We call these pastoral epistles, and you have three of them, 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus. 2 Timothy has a little bit more significance in that Paul tells us at the end of the book he's fixing to be executed. And so we know that many scholars say this is Paul's last will and testament. Jesus said he was going to build his church. We know that. He says that in Matthew 16:18. And I shared with the pastors, so Jesus is, you know, the word church, ekklesia, you hear that all the time, the word ekklesia. By the way, if the church is the bride of Christ, that's what Jesus said. If the church is the bride of Christ, because there's a marriage supper of the Lamb, okay? If the church is the bride of Christ, does that mean Jesus loves the church? Does that mean you should love the church? Better believe it. Every Christian marriage should find its home in the church because the church is the bride of Christ. Think about that. Ponder that for a little while. But anyway, so Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I was sharing with the pastors down there, Jesus said, I will build my church. When Jesus spoke those words, it was probably 31 A.D., 30 A.D., 29 A.D. Well, if you go through the book of Revelation, when John wrote the Revelation, we won't turn there, in 95 A.D., 60 years later, John gets the Revelation. And the first thing he sees in the Revelation, guess who he sees? He sees Jesus. By the way, now you got to think, John walked with Christ literally on the earth for over 3 years. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was always next to Christ when you see the settings at the table. But he sees the glorified Christ and he collapses in his presence. Interesting. I always think about that when you hear people saying, well, when I see Jesus, I'm going to ask him, why did he take my third grandmother? And why did, you know, yeah, I think that's not what you're going to be saying. But anyway, so John fell down as though he was dead. But if you keep reading Revelation 1, you see where Jesus is. And this is talking about right now. This is where Christ is. He's right in the middle of the church. You see the seven golden, the menorah, seven golden lampstands, and right in, as I said down there, slap dab in the middle of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ, robed as a great high priest, eyes like a flame of fire. He wants purity and he wants holiness and he wants obedience. That's where he is. Where is Christ right now? He is here. This is his church. This is the church he bought with his own blood. So when Paul was called as an apostle to the Gentiles to not only pastor certain churches but to set pastors in places, Paul took this call extremely serious. And so he left Timothy in Ephesus. So the book of Ephesians and then 1 and 2 Timothy technically are all books written to the church at Ephesus. But 1 and 2 Timothy primarily is written first to the pastor and to the leaders of the church. So I'm reading out of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as I mentioned, we call this Paul's last will and testament because It's the final thoughts Paul has for the leaders of the church. And just as a church, just theologically, you know, if we're going to sit around, if we want to discover the qualifications of a deacon, well, you're going to go to 1st or 2nd Timothy and Titus, 1st Timothy, because it's the pastoral epistles, and that's where it has what's qualifications for me, for a bishop or an elder or a pastor. Where are the qualifications for me? Well, they're in 1st Timothy and Titus. This is where you go to find out the qualifications for pastors and teachers and for deacons and elders and those things. That's where you go. But this is Paul's last letter. He's left Timothy in Ephesus. And Timothy's a young man. Even when Paul writes 2 Timothy, which is, let's say, 2 Timothy was written at 64 AD. So Timothy is still somewhere around 40 years of age, still considered a young man. And he's pastoring the largest church, the largest Christian church in the world. Ephesus was the largest church in the world at that time, we believe. And so Timothy has this massive responsibility. I want to pick up at verse 1, but I'm going to focus on a little phrase that Paul uses later on in chapter 1. Your Bible's open, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Isn't it, by the way, let me say this. Isn't it interesting that, okay, so I'm sorry, I interrupted myself, but just as I'm reading this, I want to give you a big thought. So in Revelation 1, Jesus is watching the church, right in the middle of it. In Revelation 2 and 3, by the way, the book of Revelation was written to the church, okay? And so in Revelation 2 and 3, he lists seven churches. He speaks to seven different churches. All of them in what we call Turkey now, but Greek, Asia Minor, okay? So, and of course, the first one is Ephesus. It's the first one as you would enter that part of Asia on the mail route, as a matter of fact. But remember what he tells the church at Ephesus? Jesus tells the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. So he encourages them about several things. He said, but I have this against you. You left your first love. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about marriage. Jesus was talking about his lordship. And we can do a lot. We can have a lot of fun, a lot of programs. We can look successful. We can look pious and spiritual. But many of us would have to confess there are times we've left our first love, where we would much rather serve the world or ourselves rather than bow our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the last church. You know, Ephesus is the first. Can anybody call to me the seventh church? The church at Laodicea. There's others, Sardis, all these churches, Pergamum, Thyatira, but the first, Ephesus, last is Laodicea. And that should give you an idea. Laos, people, the diocese, power, a people-run church. Isn't that interesting? Laodicea means run by the lay people, not run by Christ. Interesting. But do you remember what Jesus says to the Laodiceans? He says to the Ephesians, you've left your first love. That the church at Laodicea, he says, you make me sick. I'm going to puke you out of my mouth. You're lukewarm. So folks, you have this you know, the ending, this beginning and ending of what the church is. And folks, let's just be honest. For the last 2,000 years, the church hasn't been in the best shape in the world. And that all seven churches represent every church at all times. That's what we believe. And so we have to watch ourselves not to be walking away from our first love, which is the lordship of Christ and Him saving us, and other is becoming lukewarm, being a straddling the fence, and thinking that we're in control. Paul's writing to Timothy, probably months before he's executed. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, okay, and you understand, spiritual child. Paul had led Timothy to faith in Christ. He even circumcised him, okay? Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, an unmasked faith, genuine. I was talking to Pastor Angel and Brother Billy. We were talking one day, and I forgot who we were talking about and all this other stuff. But I said, that guy, no, I told Pastor Angel this about Brother Billy. I said, I can't explain Billy to you in 5 or 10 minutes. I said, but what you see is what you get. Okay? I said, there's no pretense to Billy. What he is in here is who he is in the car, on the plane, going home. That's Billy. There's no pretense. He has an unfeigned or a sincere faith. He's not a hypocrite. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. So that means he was discipled by his grandmother and mother. Even though his father was not a believer, he grew to be gifted and equipped for God to call him as a pastor. So mothers and grandmothers, this is a great witness to you of the power that you can have in discipling your young. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And one of the things, when a pastor is ordained, the gift isn't conveyed by the deacons or the elders of the, here would have been the other apostles, whoever laid their hands on Timothy. They're not conveying the gift, they're affirming the gift, okay? So what Paul was saying is fan into flame this gift that we know that you've presented over the course of the years that you've traveled with me, and there have been times I've left you. He would leave Timothy in Corinth. He would leave Timothy to accomplish certain tasks, but now he's left Timothy in Ephesus to be the pastor. And he says, you know, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. And again, just speaking as a pastor and thinking about what I said to the pastors there, even for preachers, and this is true of myself, very dangerous thing that you have to struggle with, is you get caught up in the routine. You get caught up in the routine and not the ministry. There's a big difference. And obviously for Timothy, probably because of his age and his size, he was a very small, seems like from reading the text, sickly, small, kind of probably a bookworm rather than an athlete kind of thing. He'd rather be reading a book than throwing the disc on. So there's things that were about Timothy that, so he tells Timothy to fan into flame the gift that is in you. And so for whatever reason, Paul sensed this lack of fervor in the life of Timothy. Not that he was going to walk away from the ministry, but so one of the things we talk about is in the minister, and you have a ministry, it's not just preachers, we all have a ministry, is we cannot be apathetic. Folks, our nature, our sin nature, and going back to Adam and Eve, our men talked about it this morning, as a descendant of the first Adam, while we need a new birth, we need the second Adam to birth us anew, but we have a tendency to be apathetic. And so one of the charges to any church leader, or really to any believer, is do not be apathetic. So here Paul tells Timothy to fan into flame the gift that is in him. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. So we don't be afraid. We don't be apathetic. Here he tells him not to be afraid. Do not fear. So just these things he's telling Timothy, don't be apathetic, and don't be afraid. Therefore, do not be ashamed. Hey, he's another A. So three major things he tells him is don't be apathetic, don't be afraid, and don't be ashamed. And this idea of ashamed is a shame that keeps you from saying or doing anything. And it's talking about the gospel, okay? You're safe in here. You know that. And you can be bold, and you can be an encourager, you can be an exhorter, you can be a prayer partner, you can love on one another, But often when we leave the confines of the family setting, we become ashamed of the gospel. And what I mean by that, it's not that you're denying that Jesus is who he says he is, or you don't believe the gospel. But the shame is enough to keep you from saying anything to anybody. I gave the men a tract this morning in Bible study, and I'm going to be doing that more as a church. We want to sow bountifully so we can reap bountifully. So we're going to be passing out tracts more and more, doing things with tracts in the morning worship, encourage you. But it's one thing for me to hand you a tract. But when me, you, and the men that have these today get out there in the world, it's another thing to share. Isn't it? Because the devil shames us. We get ashamed. And think of that, being ashamed of the good news. Ashamed of the good news, but that's happens. Happened to Timothy, happens to me, happens to you. So he says, to fan in the flame of the gift that God has given you, for God has not given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us. You know, that's why we do it. Folks, honestly, when the Bible says we are His workmanship, I'm chasing a rabbit now, but I'm telling you in advance. When the Bible says we are His workmanship, it says that we're trophies of grace. We're His trophies of God's saving grace, every one of us. And in your Christian life, you personally, as a missionary, as an ambassador of Christ, a minister in the ministry of record, your whole life, you may have one or two markers where you really see that somebody's life was transformed because of you personally. There won't be very many. But that's God's plan. He's the one that saves. He's the one that changes hearts. He just asks you to be faithful, right? And so the victory is when we live and do what Jesus says how to live and do. That's the victory. All the other fruits and all the other trophies of grace, that's His to do. Ours is to be obedient. So we, you know, even when I do inventory, Brother Bill, because we go way back, we talked a lot about that, our ministries and how, honestly, you feel like a failure. You feel like a failure. Sometimes, often, and we call it the Monday morning. Most pastors every Monday morning go and pull their resignation out because they're so, you know, we were kidding about it. That's a joke. I don't have any, but anyway, I don't have a resignation letter, but because you're struggling with what God's called you to do and how weak of a job you think you do. But let's move on. He says, He gave us, it says, not because of our works, He saved us, you know, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Well, that's a powerful word. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Lord and Savior, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, everybody's immortal. Everybody has immortality. Everybody are eternal beings. And that's one of the marks of being made in the image of God. But there's two places we go to spend eternity. And we can't go to both. We go to one or the other. And through the gospel, it brought life, what really living is, losing ourselves to follow Jesus, and immortality to light. I understand that most of my life is not about the 100 years or 80 years or 75 years I'm going to spend on this earth. It's preparing for the rest of eternity. It brings that to light for me, and it should for you as well. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, So if you're looking at A's, apathy, ashamed, appointment, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed. For, here it is. I read all that to get to this. For I know whom. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Let me read that again. For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. And that's why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I know whom. Folks, if you want to be honest and you want to think of it in its depths, I know whom could be used of marriage, of knowing your spouse. I know whom. I know Jesus. Folks, to be able to tell people without a doubt, not joking, to be able to say to anybody, I know Him. I know Christ. I know Him. Is a profound statement. I know whom. Look at chapter 4. Just flip over to chapter 4, what Paul says. Hold on. I'll find it. In chapter 4. Yeah. Look at verse. Just pick up at verse 5. As for you, of course, he's talking about people that'll be turned. He mentioned some guys that'll turn away from the sound doctrine, turn away from sound doctrine. As for you, always be sober minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. Now, interesting enough, the decisions of Rome to execute Paul, the wheels were turning. And obviously Paul knew that he was past any kind of freedom. So the wheels were turning, but he, if you read, he saw his death. He saw his death as an act of worship. He uses worship terms. And it was comes from an Old Testament word. It means the call to worship. I mean, he considered himself being a sacrifice was an act of worship to his Lord. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have finished. I have done the fight. I've fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Isn't that awesome? And look at what he says. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. How does he know that? Because he knows whom he's believed. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. One of the great doctrines of our faith is believing in the imminent return of the Master. You go to Matthew chapter 24, and he says, it's the wicked servant that looks out and says, hey, the master delays in coming. I'm going to do what I want to do. Jesus calls that servant wicked. It's the faithful servant that believes that Jesus could come back for his bride at any moment of any day. And we anticipate his coming. Well, here Paul knew he wasn't going to go in a rapture, but he knew that absent in the body is present with the Lord. Go back to chapter 1, just real briefly. I'm out of time. He says, I know whom. Paul knows, let me just give you two things. Paul knows of the supernatural, eternal covenant that the Father and Son made before the world ever was. See, all the things we believe, when we talk about justification, sanctification, glorification, righteousness, redemption, we talk about all these doctrines, and I love every one of them. They're all possible because God became a man. Because what we're going to celebrate in December, Emmanuel, God, it's the supernatural covenant that the Father and Son made in eternity past that Christ came and fulfilled. It's all about the covenant between the Father, Son, and Spirit to save sinners like me and you. Paul knew that. So he's able to say at the end of his life, I know whom. You know, you've been around, you've lived long enough, you've been around people that are nearing death. Isn't it a big difference between somebody who can say in their heart, I know whom, than somebody who doesn't know, I know whom. So when we come to 2 Timothy and we think about ourselves, it's about God's supernatural covenant. Second thing, it's about Christ's steadfast stewardship. Those are two S's. Number one, supernatural covenant. Number two, Christ's steadfast stewardship. You know, we dealt with stewardship for a long time. Everything that God wanted Christ to do, he did. Jesus says that, all that the Father has given me, I've done. All that the Father gave me to do, I have finished. He did everything that the Father wanted him to do in order for through his life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, that God could forgive sinners, change their heart on the inside, and make them new creations. So that one day when they leave this world, they will be transformed, have a brand new body, be sinless, and they will immediately be like the Son of God. Jesus is the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead. He's the firstborn of all who believe. He's the first fruits. So what has happened to Christ is going to happen to you. I can say that because I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that everything he's promised, he's going to deliver to me and you. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Say this one last thing before I pray. Something to ponder as you leave. It's a grievous thing to preachers. I talked a lot about this on the trip with Billy and Pastor Angel, especially true in America. I'm not saying for you, I'm not attacking you or judging you. I'm saying that in the church, general church, our church, every church that's a Protestant church that actually believes the Bible, there is a ready-made excuse the devil uses, because our lives get so busy with stuff. We just busy, 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 busy. And often the devil uses that and makes us too busy to obey the primary truths of Scripture. It's a ready-made excuse. We're just too busy. And people like me and you sometimes will jettison worship, study, prayer time. We'll jettison the very spiritual things that make us strong because we have this ready-made demonic excuse that life's just too busy. Well, when you meet the Lord Jesus, I don't believe you're going to be able to pull up your calendar and say to Him, Lord, I was just too busy. I've never heard of a slave telling a master, I didn't have time. We need to be serious about our Christian lives. Let's pray. Father, we love You and thank You for Your Word. And it's just exciting to be able to say in my heart and my mind and into the heart and minds of the people here, I know whom. The very One who supernaturally made a covenant with the Father and Spirit to be my Savior. I know Him. I know whom fulfilled every conceivable responsibility in order to be the Lamb without blemish. I know whom. Father, help us to demonstrate that in how we live, what we say, and what we do. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great afternoon. God bless you. See you Wednesday night. Covered dish. Remember that. Bring my favorite. Bring something strawberry.